conclusion, we come to the advent of Christ, the second advent of Christ, that turmoil will increase. Men's hearts will fail them for fear, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, for the things that are coming upon the earth. But for a troubled age and a troubled day, for troubled hearts, we are happy that we've got good news to proclaim. And the gospel that we believe in as Christians is all about the dispelling of fears. And that, I think, is especially realized the first Christmas, the first advent of our Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, which we're reading in this morning, then a little later in the message, when we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we'll discover that the heavenly messengers that came at that season came with the very same message. Different occasions, different angels, but the same message. Different people, but the same need. And the same need was met by the same word. So in Matthew and in Luke, three times over, the angel first who visits Mary, then the angel that visits Joseph, then the angel that visits the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, have this one message to give them. Fear not, the message of Gabriel to the Virgin. Fear not, the message of the angel to Joseph. And to the shepherds who were troubled at the appearance of the Shining One, his first word was, fear not. And then when we think about that in the overall context of the gospel, it gives us a tremendous encouragement. We have a gospel which proclaims a peace. Message of the angels to the shepherds at Bethlehem is summed up in this: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Gospel is all about peace. It's about the dispelling of fears. It's about the removing of anxieties. It's about the impartation through the grace of the Holy Ghost, that wonderful calm, the Bible says, which passes knowledge and all understanding. And it's that peace that we all need. Whatever our personal circumstances might be as sinners, we need peace. We need to hear this word from God at various occasions in life, fear not. And we only hear it and we only can have it. We only share in that peace when we connect it with the coming of Christ into this world. So I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about the three fear nots of the first Christmas. In Luke chapter 1, we have the coming of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin. And his message was simply this: don't fear God's providence. Now, let me think about the providence of God. We could sum it up by taking a statement from our confession of faith. What is providence? The question is in the catechism. And it's put like this in response: God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving, governing all his creatures and all their actions. If you want to put it another way, we would say that God's providence is his care, his guardianship, the control that he exercises over our lives, his divine direction, his overruling watch and care and affection and involvement in the lives of his people. So it's a comforting thing, perhaps the most comforting thing of all, to know that whatever happens because of providence, the Christian can say, all things work together for good. That's the unfailing promise of the God that cannot lie. Well, here was Mary in Luke chapter 1. Mary, a woman who was holy, a woman who had maintained her sexual purity and her spiritual purity, a good woman, and more than that, a godly woman, a woman who had the presence of God in her life, a woman to whom the angel was able to say, the Lord is with thee. A holy woman, a pure woman, a woman with the presence of God in her life. And a woman who, because of all those things, had learned to order her life aright. Here she is, and according to the record of the Gospel, she is espoused to Joseph. Bible says that Joseph was an upright man, a just and an upright man. Read the account of the Gospel of Matthew. And she wasn't one of those people that take Christian marriage lightly. She believed in the sanctity of it because she was holy, because she had the Lord's presence in her life. Therefore, she chose aright the man who was to be her partner for life. Yes, so she stands here, presented to us here, as engaged to be married, a woman who had made the right decision with regard to her future. She is engaged to a just man, and she wasn't expecting anything at all to interrupt the plans that she and he had made for the future. And then suddenly, without any warning, without any expectation of the event whatsoever, the messenger from heaven comes with this most tremendous challenge to Mary. Mary, he says, you're to be the chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. And from that moment in her life, things would never, never again be the same. Her life was completely revolutionized by that message. Highly honored, yes. Highly favored, like no other woman. And yet, there would be pains, and there would be danger for Mary. She was one who received a holy challenge. Our lives don't always run the way we expect them to run. They don't always go as we have planned, as it was with Mary, so it is with everyone. And it's the same for Christians as well as for others. But for the Christian, the permission of changes in our life, however radical or revolutionary, are not planned by God for our destruction. They're planned by God for our benefit. They're planned by God for our favour. They're planned by God for our blessing, and in turn the blessing of others through us. Why does God permit a trial in my life? The Christian may sometimes ask. Not only that you might appreciate the comfort of God, but that in receiving that comfort, you might learn to minister that comfort to others. Poor tried and tested Christians at Corinth, Paul had that message to deliver to them. He said, blessed be God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort any who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So when the challenge comes, there's a comfort that comes, a comfort of knowing that God is too wise, too loving, too kind to make any mistakes in His providence. Our lives don't run according to plan all the time, but that's a good thing. And it was a good thing in the life of Mary. We see the challenge to Mary, therefore. The second thing, if you look down to verse 38 here, is the consecration of Mary. Yes, the challenge was tremendous. And yet the submission was forthcoming. It wasn't the case that the virgin had to go away and think about the challenge. There and then, immediately, overwhelmed by the graciousness and favour of God towards her. What else, she thinks, can I say? What else can I say but to be submitted to the will of God for my life? It's interesting when you read verse 38 that the record is of Mary's humility. She doesn't seek a place of honour above other women. She doesn't seek to be an object for our veneration or worship. She's not called in Scripture the Queen of Heaven, but she's called something rather different. Not one who has preeminence, but one who is lowly. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Not one who is divine in any respect, but one who is in surrender entirely to the will and purpose of God for her. Here's her consecration. The word handmaid means literally servant. She knows the will of God, and yet knowing it, she still says, I do. I accept, and that willingly and joyfully. I wonder if you and I this morning know what the will of God is for our lives. There's mysteries, of course, about the will of God, which I suppose we'll never know. Certainly not in this life. There are things about our lives which I think the Lord, in His wisdom and kindness, hides from us. But it is possible to know the specific general direction in which the Lord wants us to go. The things that He wants us to do. And one thing that we can say is the Lord wants us to be submitted at all times to His precious word. Be it unto me according to thy word. The only way in which we can know the will of God is by the word of God. The only way in which we can understand the challenge that God has for us, or the way in which He wants us to go, the path which He has planned for us, is by His word. And here in the Bible, an infallible record of the mind of God for mankind, God says, "Thou dost know, O man, what God doth require of thee." What does God want me to do? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You and I would do well to learn, like Mary learned, to submit wholeheartedly, joyfully, lovingly, willingly to the will of God in every single detail of life. There's an old hymn which puts it like this: "But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay for the favour He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey." Never fear the providence of God in your life. Never fear the hand of God. God can't do the Christian any wrong. Oh, there may be a cross to bear for Christ. You may be a loser for Christ, but you'll never, 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 never be a loser by Christ. Never fear God's providence. I want you to turn now to the Gospel of Matthew and to the chapter 1. Because there's another fear not in the Christmas story here, Matthew chapter 1. Mary was encouraged not to fear God's providence. And here, as we read about Joseph, we understand that Joseph was encouraged not to fear God's plan. And Matthew 1, verse 18 reads like this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Can you imagine how Joseph felt? Can you imagine, if you look at verse 18 again, think about the words there, the pain that was in his heart when he heard the news, when he discovered that his wife-to-be was expectant before they were actually married. Oh, Mary knew it was by the Holy Ghost. Mary knew of the supernatural conception, but Joseph up until this point was not yet aware. It must have been an earth-shattering discovery. I know I'm not the father. Who is the father? I know that I am not responsible for my fiance being expectant. Who is responsible? Troubled. Concerned. Anxious. Words fail us to describe or put into perfect description how he must have felt. An earth-shattering discovery. And what could he do? What can I do for this woman that I love and I want to spend the rest of my life with? What possible action can I now take? I'm a just man. I believe in God. I want to do God's will. What can I do in response to this news that my wife today is expecting? Well, there are some things that Joseph could have done. There are two things, really. The first thing is that Joseph could have divorced her quietly. Now, according to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, he could have put a bill of divorcement into her hand. That would be like a kind of private divorcement. On the other hand, and this was in keeping with the law too, Joseph could have divorced her publicly. Now let's think about it. What would have happened if Joseph had opted for the second course of action? If his pain drove him, if his earth-shattering discovery drove him to a public divorcement, what would have happened? Well, according to the law, and if the law had been taken seriously, then Mary would not only have been shamed publicly and her name dragged into the dirt, she also would have been stoned to death. And what would that have meant? Not only the death of the virgin, but the death of our Saviour. Isn't it a good thing that God's hand was upon the life of Joseph? Because had he taken the wrong course of action, there would have been no advent. There would have been no life. There would have been no cross. There would have been no death. There would have been no resurrection. And for us there would be no hope. Joseph's pain, how would he respond? I like what it says in verse 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Of course, he was decided now in a private divorcement. She would be put away. She wouldn't be shamed publicly. Her life wouldn't be exposed to danger. But he could have nothing more to do with her as a result of this private divorcement. That was providential. As I said already. But it's also a reflection of the character of Joseph. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, decided on this course of action. I like what Tyndale says in his translation of the New Testament, 1526. It says, Joseph, being a perfect man, was loath to defame her. Beautiful English. Beautifully expressed. He was loath to defame her. And so he decided on this first course of action. And let me put it like this. We seek to learn from the pain of Joseph. We all have times in our life when we have things lined up as he did. When we have things planned out well. He was planning for marriage, as well as Mary, of course. And sometimes when we make our plans, we never expect pain. We never expect or contemplate that there will be any suffering along the way. And yet when we turn to the Old Testament, and indeed to the New Testament, we read words like this. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Why should it be any different for a just man than for an unjust man, for a regenerate individual, rather for a man or woman who's unregenerate? Why should it be any different for those who are saved, for those who are not saved? Why should it be any different for us? Joseph had pain to contend with, and times will come to all of us. We know not, the Bible says, what a day may bring forth. We don't know what way our plans for life might be changed. Times will come to all of us. And we must, like Joseph, learn to handle those difficult times, or else those difficult times will handle us. Now you have Joseph's pain in verse 18. If you look to verse 20 of Matthew 1, you'll discover in the following verses too something of Joseph's peace. At that very time, when things have reached a crisis point in his life, and indeed a critical point in the history of this world. This was critical. This would affect the future of mankind. This would affect the eternal destiny of man too. When he was contemplating the decision he would have to make, the angel comes again and he ministers to Joseph. I still believe in my own heart of hearts that there are angels ministering. Perhaps not in such a visible way, but there are certainly angels ministering to believers in this present age. Hebrews 1 makes that abundantly clear. We don't know who they are. We can't identify them. We can't say, look, there goes the angel. But let's think about it like this. Hebrews 1 says, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Joseph was a just man. He was an heir of salvation. He had the ministration of the angel to quell his fear. And so the angel came, and for Joseph's pain there would be peace. What was his message? Verse 20 says, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not. God has a plan for your life, Joseph. Don't despair. Don't lose heart. Don't be so anxious that you become despondent. Don't fear God's plan, Joseph. Joseph, You're going to gain more than you stand to lose. Joseph, you're chosen to raise the Messiah. And Joseph in verse 24 and 25 complies with the divine plan for him. Verse 24 says, and it's immediate, Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. This didn't happen by chance in the natural course of events. God raised him from sleep. And Joseph being raised, there's another hand here working in his life. Mark the words. Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And what's more, he not only complied with the divine plan, but in so doing, he maintained his purity, and the virginity of Mary was kept inviolable. Verse 25 says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Christian today, don't fear the plan of God and the purpose of God for your life. Instead of looking at the circumstances which seem to be against you, look at the trust God, said one man, even when his providence has seemed to run contrary to his promises. God tells us that if we look and view things in the right fashion, then we'll see them as they really are. How can we deal with the pains of life? How can we deal with the changes to our plans? How can we bring ourselves to the place of submission to the plan of God, even if it involves pain? Corinthians gives us the answer. It says, our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look at the things which are not seen, while we consider those things which are eternal, while we realize the hand of God at work, will we submit? Will we say that God will be glorified? Will we realize that in glorifying him we will be blessed as he is glorified? When we remember that in his plan he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. If this incoming year brings pain and difference, change into your plans for life, remember God's at work. Don't fear the plan of God. Now I want you to turn back now for a few moments to the Gospel of Luke and Luke chapter 2. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 we have the third of these fear nots, the first Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. We have in this chapter the record, of course, of the coming of the angel of God, the messenger of God, to speak to the shepherds. Here are men, a group of men, they have a very lowly occupation. They're perhaps thought of very little, maybe belittled by others because of their occupation, looked down upon, scorned or ridiculed. Because of that, these shepherds, these lowly men in lowly station in life, they were men who were desperately in need of encouragement. These were men that needed hope. These were men that needed help. And that reminds us exactly of what we are, sinners. We're not simply discarded by society, that's not the case. But worse than that, because of our sin, we're separated from God, and we have separated ourselves from him. Isaiah says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. And if these lowly shepherds needed help, if these lowly shepherds needed hope and encouragement, how much more the sinner does. He needs to hear, not only with his ear, but he needs to understand and be converted in his heart and to be healed by this word of the gospel. Fear not, there's a Savior who has come. Fear not, there's a Messiah, a Deliverer who has appeared. Fear not, one who has arrived on this earth to bring light and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 9, you'll discover that these shepherds of Bethlehem were the first to receive the news that the Lamb of God had come into the world. They were afraid at the message, the angel of the Lord, or not at the message, but the appearance of the angel. It says, and again it's sudden, unexpected, though the angel of the Lord came upon them. And with that, the glory of the Lord, they were enveloped by this tremendous light, this glory of God. And no wonder we read the next words. No wonder it says they were so afraid. Say, even if an angel without the surrounding glory of God came into this meeting this very moment, dare say that all of us would be afraid too. But how much more, and how sorer would be our fear, how deeper would be our trouble, if it was with the impending glory of God shining right about us. Do you remember there was an occasion something similar like this happened? Not with the angel, but with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John, the inner circle of his 12 disciples, were there with him. It says a bright cloud overshadowed them. They were troubled and they didn't know what to say. You know, it seems to be that when men are confronted with spiritual things, when a natural man is confronted with spiritual things, when he's challenged and brought face to face with the things of God, it makes him afraid, because it causes him to think about what he really is. What he really is before God. And yet in this presentation of the angel, there was a wonderful invitation. The very first word, and a consolation, because the very first word to these men who were sore afraid, the very thing that they needed to hear, they had from the mouth of the angel. Fear not. I have a presentation to make. I've got a message to give you. It's a message of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fear not. For look, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's so emphatic, isn't it? It's not just I bring you tidings of joy, but it is I bring you good tidings of joy. And more than that, it's more emphatic still. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Such good tidings, such great joy, that he calls their attention away from everything else and he says, now pay attention to this. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There was an enthusiasm in the voice of the angel. In that heavenly tongue he says, look, look at this. Good tidings of great joy. Don't fear. I have a presentation in my message of the Saviour. And that was the thing which quelled the fears of the shepherds. The angel go on to tell them why they shouldn't fear. Told the shepherds who Jesus was. Told the shepherds what Jesus had come to do. He had come to be a Saviour. Told them of his authority, because he's Christ the Lord. Told them of the fact that he's the chosen one. The name Christ means the one appointed or anointed, the one set apart. Told the shepherds who Jesus was, what he had come to do, his authority, his ability to save, where this Saviour could be found, that this Saviour had been born specifically to save them as well as others. Tells them of the wonderful personal application of the gospel to them. I bring you good tidings of great joy. You're the first to hear of God as a special favour to you, shepherds of Bethlehem. Don't fear. Don't fear this gospel presentation. You know, the only thing which can dispel the fear of a troubled conscience, it's the very message that the angels gave to the shepherds. But God's presentation in the gospel is an invitation. And just as the angel presented Christ and said where he could be found and how he could be identified, so the gospel is in its simplicity the same. The Bible tells us who Jesus is. The Bible tells us how Jesus can be found. The Bible tells us of his person and therefore of his ability to save. The Bible points him out, it singles him out, it makes the gospel simple. And it's the simplicity of the gospel which quells the fear of a troubled conscience. The simplicity of how I love this day, the simplicity of the gospel that God has enabled me to preach these last 13 years. It's not complicated, it's easy. Paul put it like this, oh, how unlike the works of man. Heaven's easy, artless, unencumbered plan. The gospel's simple. When I was a young teenage Christian, was troubled, greatly troubled for many months about doubts, about assurance of salvation, when I couldn't find peace, when every day seemed to get worse, you know where I found rest? I found rest in the simplicity of the gospel. John 6 verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Nothing complicated about that. And I found Christ my Lord because Christ my Lord found me. And in finding him, I found peace. On the inside, the words were heard, fear not. Oh, the peace my Saviour gives. Do you know it? Do you love it? The gospel, the simplicity of the gospel quells a sinner's fear. And when it does, the sinner is forever changed. And it's remarkable how these shepherds were changed. Their life, like the life of Joseph, and like the life of Mary, the virgin, was never the same after they heard the words, fear not. I want you to come quickly to verse 15 to see it. In verse 15, they greet the message with enthusiasm. This is a new enthusiasm, an enthusiasm for Christ. Kind of enthusiasm such as had never entered into their hearts before. A new enthusiasm. It's burning with heavenly fire. And verse 15 says, they said, let us now go, not tomorrow if we get a window in our diary or sometime in the future or months after, but let us go now, go even unto Bethlehem. Let's go to the very place. Let's see the thing which has come to pass. It's not that they question in any measure what is told them. It's not that they question the message of the angel. They believe it absolutely in every detail. They believe that it's a divine revelation. The Lord has made it known to us. So let's go. Let's not waste any time. Let's get to Christ right away. Wouldn't it be a lovely thing if in our neighbourhood and if in this town, when the message of the Christmas, the advent of Christ is preached today and days to come and in years to come in the will of God, lovely thing if it was greeted with a fresh enthusiasm by our people. I'm afraid these days there's very little enthusiasm for Christ. There's an enthusiasm for another Jesus which is not another. And there are many Christs, false Christs, which abound today, and those that worship them seem to be more enthusiastic for that false Jesus than those that profess faith and confidence in the real Jesus. What does the Church of Christ need today in light of all this? It needs to hear again to her heart that word, fear not. It needs to have a rekindling, a revival of enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will make a difference. These shepherds had enthusiasm. Verse 17, they not only had enthusiasm, but they had encouragement. And when they had seen it, well, they found out what had happened. They had encouragement. They discovered that it was as the angel had said, and when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They were encouraged to find, verse 16 and verse 17, encouraged to find that it was as God had said. They weren't content to say, the Lord has made it known to us, we believe it, but we don't need to go to Bethlehem to find out. A lot of people that treat the gospel in that light way, they do. They say, well, if it is so, well, I accept it. But they never make practical trial of the gospel for themselves. These men were enthusiastic. They made practical trial. When they were enthusiastic, they received encouragement. They found it, even as it was said. Verse 16, they came with haste. And they found, well, they found it as it had been told them. And then after the encouragement and the enthusiasm, there's evangelism. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They didn't say, well, let's keep this exclusively to ourselves. This is our secret. Let's not share it with anybody else. They wanted to tell everybody. They wanted everybody to know. I think now forward to John chapter 4 and to the woman of Samaria. You know the story of the woman at Sychar's well. Jesus sat down, he was wearied with his journey. And eventually as the story unfolds, he points out to her sin, reveals himself as her Saviour. And what does she do? She doesn't say, well, Lord, I'd like to keep it a secret. It's between you and me. No, she goes with haste to the city and she says, come with me and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the one that we've been looking for? She wanted to evangelize. If I really have the peace of God in my heart, if I really have an experience, saving experience of Christ, I want other people to know. I'll not only be enthusiastic, but there'll be a desire to evangelize and to tell others. And then finally look at the effect. verse 18 says, "And they all that have heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Their message had an effect. If I go out in a humdrum, dead, formal way to present the gospel in my preaching, it will have no effect. But if my heart is touched with enthusiasm for Jesus and a desire, a real heart desire, to tell others, I tell you, sooner or later it will bear fruit. Every time I think about this, I think about what Jesus said in his great prayer in John 17. You remember this now as a Christian. When you go to tell others, remember this as a Christian. Jesus has already prayed for you. And he prays for those that will believe on him through the disciples' word. Now what do we find at the end? Well, three times over the angel said, "Fear not." Three times they came, and three times there's a reaction based on fear. But the word was the same each time. Fear not. Don't fear God's providence. Don't fear God's plan. Don't fear God's presentation. Trust in God whatever the cost. And that's the message from these verses this morning. Trust in God whatever the cost. And if we learn to do that today, we learn not to do that in our lives, we will not only have a happy Christmas and a happy New Year, we'll have a happy future, glorious future, if we learn to trust him with all our hearts. May the Lord help us to do so. May we hear his word saying, "Peace, peace be unto you."